starting with the 24th verse. I'm going to read several verses, I think. But it's an ongoing thing. It'll go on even further than what I read. It said, when the people therefore saw that Jesus was not there, this is where he had been speaking to them, and he had left. Neither his disciples, they also took shipping and came to Capernaum seeking for Jesus. And when they had found him on the other side of the sea, they said unto him, Rabbi, when camest thou hither? Jesus answered them and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, ye seek me not because ye saw the miracles, but because ye did eat of the loaves and were filled. Labor not for the meat which perisheth, but for that meat which endureth unto everlasting life, which the Son of Man shall give unto you, for him hath God the Father sealed. Then they said unto him, What shall we do that we might work the works of God? Jesus answered and said unto them, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. They said therefore unto him, What sign showest thou then, that we may see and believe thee? What dost thou work? Our fathers did eat manna in the desert, as it is risen, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you, that ye also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that come to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he saith, I came down from heaven? Jesus therefore answered and said unto them, Murmur not among yourselves. No man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, And they shall be all talk of God. Every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. Not that any man hath seen the Father, save he which is of God. He hath seen the Father. Verily, verily, I say unto you, He that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And he says, I am the bread of life. And he goes on talking about that. There's a lot of things in this passage of Scripture. But probably most notably is the summation of it. And this is one thing that Brother Pee Wee Massey mentioned last night in his sermon, that the accumulation of the teaching of the Scriptures about Jesus and about salvation is that we believe on him. In the 29th verse, it says, This is the work of God, that ye believe on him whom he hath sent. Believing on the Lord is the only way for us to obtain salvation. And that's the simplest of terms. We know that repentance is necessary. Having faith is necessary. But there has to be a belief in God. There has to be a belief in His Son, Jesus, and God sent. And a person cannot be saved unless there is a firm understanding of that, that you're separated from God and that you have to believe in the Son that God sent in order to obtain salvation. In the first part of this chapter, the first verse, or not the first verse, but the first chapter, he came to his own and his own received him not. That's the 11th verse. And continues saying, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That just keeps talking about believing. Those that heard about Jesus, those that, and there's been many since then that have. There's many of the people in the day of Jesus and many of the people in our day that have heard about him. But just hearing about him is not enough. There has to be a belief. And there has to be first the mental belief in the recognition of him being the Son of God and the Savior of the world. And that has to come before there can be a heart belief. But as we read in that verse, them that believe gave he power to become the sons of God. Power means authority or privilege to become the sons of God. It didn't make them the sons of God by just having a mental belief, but there has to be that belief. And we quote quite often Hebrews 11 and 6, that he that cometh to God must believe that he is, that's the mental belief, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. That's the payoff to being a repentant, faithful sinner to God, putting their trust in him, that he gives the reward of salvation. So there has to be a belief on the Lord. And Jesus went on through this reading that we had, and he made several statements. I'm not going to try to touch on all of them, but he said in the 35th verse, he says, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Now, the last verse that I said also, he said, I am the bread of life. And he was making this in comparison to the manna, because this is what these people he was speaking to brought up. They said, well, our forefathers ate manna that came from heaven, that God gave to them, and survived. They survived off that manna as food to eat. And Jesus made mention that he was the bread of life that had come from heaven, given by the Father, that those that would partake of him, and as a matter of fact, in the verses preceding this I didn't read, or not preceding, but following this that I didn't read, he talks about that. He says, you've got to eat my flesh, and you've got to drink my blood. And of course, this just, they didn't understand that at all. And actually, when we have communion service and we represent the body of Christ with the unleavened bread and the blood of Christ with the fruit of the vine, then what we are doing is showing in representation that we have partaken of his body and of his blood, because it was his unbroken body that he gave in sinless fashion to be the salvation of our soul, and the giving of his blood, the shedding of his blood, and the whole process of all of that he went through, and hanging on the cross, and the spear being pushed into his side, and all the blood and water and the accumulation of it came out, that these things were necessary in order for us to have a spiritual life with him. We've got to spiritually partake of him. So this is what Jesus was trying to get over to them. But he said, as I just read, he that cometh to me shall never hunger. Now, he that cometh to me, those that would come to Jesus in understanding. These people had gone across the sea to get to him. They had heard him speak on one side of the sea, and then he came across the sea, and they came following after him. But he said, you didn't even come because of the miracles. You saw you come because you got your bellies full. Then I took a few loaves and fishes and I fed you, and you was able to eat. You're content, and you thought that was wonderful, and so you followed me because of that. But he said that there's something much better to eat of the living bread of life, which was himself, to partake of him. And those that would come to him could obtain that bread of life. You'll recall the woman at the well, when Jesus asked her of a drink, and I'm not going to go through that whole story because most of you are familiar with it, but she said, well, you know, why would you even speak to me? And of course, she didn't even offer him that, but he said, well, if you'd asked me, I would give you living water. And she said, well, you know, how would you draw on that? You don't have any bucket or rope or whatever to get down in the well to get the water out. But he said, well, if you knew who you're speaking to, you'd ask me and I'd give you this living water. So it comes not by taking in or ingesting that water, or in this case, to ingest the bread of life, but it's by faith that we put our trust in him, that we believe unto salvation. He goes on down and says in the 44th verse, no man can come unto me except the Father which hath sent me, draw him, and I'll raise him up the last day. So he said that those that would come to me are those that would hear the gospel. They would believe the gospel. But he said that those won't even come to me unless the Father draws them. And that's the drawing power of the Holy Spirit. That's what the Holy Spirit does, is he convicts our hearts based upon the Word of God to let us know that we are without hope in eternity, without Christ Jesus. And therefore, he calls us or encourages us, he draws us to come to the Lord that we might obtain this living water, this bread of life, that we might have eternal life in him. So without the Father's drawing, without the Spirit's working, then nobody can really partake of the bread of life. That's why that we have so many organizations that call themselves churches that are offering something other than a true spiritual relationship with God. They're offering something outward. They may offer communion every time you go to church. They may offer some other outward expression of a relationship with the Lord. But it comes in a spiritual nature to the heart of those that believe. He said, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. And this is exactly what he has told us, and the scripture tells us throughout, that those who put their real trust, their real hope, their real belief in the Son of God will have everlasting life. Now, some people even have trouble with that everlasting part because they think, well, you could lose it. But if they think you can lose it, that's because they think in some portion that you had something to do with gaining it. And so if you can gain it, you can lose it. But when we obtain it by coming to Jesus in the spiritual nature, he cleans our heart. And we can go to the scriptures, and we'll not take time to do that this morning. That talks about cleaning up the inside and then sealing our spirit, sealing our soul, so that there is nothing can enter in. Therefore, that we have eternal life. Nothing can harm that soul because the inner man has been made perfect for heaven, and that's what gets saved. That's what's born again. That's what happens when we believe and we have everlasting life. We have just what the Lord has given us because we believed his word. We believed what Jesus did for us. We believe the things that the prophets had told of the coming of the Lord. We believe the things that the apostles and the other writers of the New Testament told us about the Lord, that he came to save those which were lost. That was his purpose in coming here. He came to save those which were lost. He came to set up his church, which is made up of those who do hear him and come to him and get saved and follow his teachings. And he came to set in motion the message of the gospel to go out into all the world to those that would believe. And so it's been wherever that the gospel has gone and people would receive it and believe it, and then trust the Lord for their salvation can obtain that salvation. It's a very simple plan. It's man that makes it difficult. It's man that causes people to have difficulty in finding the Lord. Those of us that sought the Lord, some of you may have gotten saved very soon after you became accountable. Our youngest son did, as far as I know of. The night that he recognized he was lost, he got saved. And I went for over a year seeking the Lord before I got saved. And some of you went longer than that. And I've heard testimonies of people that's gone for long, long periods of time before they got saved. Because they kept putting something in their way. They kept allowing a hindrance that Satan might influence them with to keep them from truly believing on the Lord. They believed about Him, but they didn't believe on Him. They didn't come to that point of fully trusting Him. And so Jesus just put it out there very simply that if any man hath seen the Father, or not that any man hath seen the Father, which is of God, he hath seen the Father. He's talking about himself. He said there's nobody else that's seen God. Now, Moses was allowed to see the backside of God as he passed by, but nobody has looked upon him and been able to live. Jesus, though, had left the throne of glory, had left his Father, and come to the world to present himself as that lamb slain before the foundation of the world. That in the council halls of glory, when the determination for the plan of salvation was made, Jesus made the agreement that I'll go and give myself for their sin. And so he came to fulfill that promise that God had given, even in the Garden of Eden, that there would be a Savior to come. And so Jesus, in his personal ministry, he walked about and he talked with people, and he was on the boats talking with them. He's on the seashore. He's on the mountains. Wherever that he had an audience, whether it be one or many, many thousands, he was there just telling them about the simple truth of the plan of salvation. He didn't make any claims to want to have any power in this world. He never sought that. He even said that I don't even have a place to lay down and call my own. He slept under the stars, or he slept in other people's homes. He went from place to place after he had left the home of his mother and of Joseph, and which probably had already passed away. But he left that place, which wasn't his, it was theirs. And he went into the countryside, and he went preaching and teaching about the simple plan of salvation, that those that would believe could be saved. We find John writes much about this, and in 1 John, the 5th chapter, he said, "Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God." Now, that's a simple statement, and unfortunately, there's been many people that have misused that statement. Because they say, well, if you just believe in your mind, if you just believe Jesus came, if you just believe that he's the Son of God in your mind, then you'll be saved. But the belief he's talking about here is the same that he was talking about, or when he was writing about what Jesus said. It's a heart belief. It's a full trust and complete repentance of in trusting the Lord. And whosoever has that kind of belief in the Lord is born of God. And everyone that loveth him, that begat him, or that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. He's just talking about those that are born again. Every one of us love him because he's done that for us. He goes on down and says in the 3rd verse, "For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous." Now he's saying after we've been saved, after we're a child of God, then it's our responsibility to keep his commandments. And his commandments are not so difficult that we can't keep them. It's just our willingness to be faithful unto him. "For whosoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is a victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world but he that believeth on Jesus the Son of God?" Now he makes statements there that those that believe in the Lord to the salvation of your soul, we have to understand that, has overcome the world. In other words, the world has no effect on us as far as our eternal destiny is concerned. We have not given up to the world. We've not let the world keep us from going to the Lord in complete trust for our salvation. We've overcome the world in which the prince of the world is Satan, which has its effect upon us and its influence on us, that the world has not kept us from being saved. So therefore, we've overcome the world. And who overcomes? Those that believe in the Son of God with all of their heart. Again, we have to take what the scripture teaches us about that to understand it's not just a mental belief, but it's a heart belief, that there is a relationship that takes up, or that God takes up with us in our heart through his Son Jesus by the means of the Holy Spirit, to allow us to know that we're saved. Just like the Word of God through the influence of the Spirit on our heart lets us know that we're lost and has that drawing for us to come to Jesus. And we come to Jesus, then he saves us and gives us that everlasting life. And so those who have met the requirements of repentance and faith in the Lord has eternal salvation and overcomes the world. It's not because of what we did. It's not because of our actions. It's not because of our deeds. Not because of our works. Not because of anything that we've accomplished. We overcome the world by surrender unto the Lord. And when that occurs, we have eternal life. And I'm thankful that I have that and can share that. And that's a simple message, but that's as far as I'm going to go with that. Every one of us that's been saved, we understand that belief. We understand that we had to go to the very depths of our capabilities and then give up and turn to Jesus in order to be saved. So many people are hanging on to things of this world. They're hanging on to religious beliefs of this world. They're hanging on to what they might can do to help the Lord out in saving them. But those things will not work. Only a complete trust, belief in the Lord Jesus when he deals with us and calls us to him. Now the Bible tells us that, and I usually know where it is, but it slipped my mind. But still, it tells us that God does not desire for anyone to die without him. It's not his will that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so one of the things that I thought I might preach on today was about the will of God. But think about that. You know, we say all the time, I should say we say all the time, but on occasion we might say, or we hear other people say, well, it wasn't the Lord's will for something to happen or for them to live or for whatever. And so what is the Lord's will? It's not his will that any should perish. Now, if it's not God's will, he's all powerful. Why didn't he make everybody get saved? Because he didn't make man to be automatic responders to what God wanted for us. He gave us his will in the form of commandments, in the form of directives, in the forms of do this or don't do that. And he lets us in our individual hearts know things that we should do or not do in order to serve him properly. And when we fail to do that, the Bible teaches us that the transgression of the law is sin. And so when we transgress what he says do or what he says not do, then we sin. When we sin, we come short of the glory of God. Again, the Bible tells us that, that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But in our natural flesh, we are sinners. We have broken God's law. And so our flesh is got to pay or has to pay the consequence of that, which is death. But those who have everlasting life, those who put this world aside and put their trust in Jesus and have that eternal life, will be able to escape this world and go to be with God in heaven because that they have found peace with him. But there are those that can resist, and all of us do. That's why we sin. We resist what God tells us to do. We resist the law that he gave us. We resist the commandments that he gave us. We resist doing all that he prescribed that man should do in order to be pleasing to him. And so by doing that, we sin. And the person that is lost and separated from God recognizes themselves as sinners, and usually we think about things we've done in this life, but that's not even what condemns us to hell. It's our unbelief that condemns us to hell. That's why belief produces salvation. Unbelief keeps us separated from God. And so we need to realize, or those of us who are saved, I think, do realize that, that when we put our trust in him, he saved our soul, and his will was fulfilled in us, that we be saved and we go to heaven. But a person can resist, because God did not make us to have to do things. He wanted us to, out of our love for him and our concern for his guidance, for us to follow him. And so those that choose not to and continue in life not doing that will have to face the consequences of the second death or eternal separation from God in hell. But most of us here, I believe, have experienced the blessing of salvation from God when we believed with all of our heart. In the name of his only begotten Son, he gave his Son for us to believe in, to put our trust in, and to be saved through. And I'm thankful that I can say that I'm a believer, that I am somebody that at one point in my life put my complete, wholehearted trust in Jesus, and he took care of my sin. If you've not experienced that, you've got a terrible, terrible future if you go on in life without him. Let's have a song.
Page 25.
Lord help.
Blessed assurance, Jesus is mine.
This is my story. This word on anyone's heart? Remember our service tonight at 6 o'clock. We play the reader and the preach chorus. Let's come back expecting good things of the Lord. Blessing the Lord down upon us.
Maybe he'll be in there.
Maybe.